Churches today have a lot to say about marriage, but what do they say about singleness? And more importantly, what does the Bible say about being single? In this series of two messages, Pastor Chris Chadwick examines singleness in the Bible.
We talked this morning in this subject of singleness in the church, singleness not really in the church, but in the Bible, about a theology of singleness. And helping us to understand, I feel like I spent a decent amount of time helping us understand the importance of biblical theology in every relationship that we have. What does God's Word say about it? And let me stop and say this by way of introduction. Theology is the study of God. How you view God, your theology, will directly impact how you have relationships with God's creation. You cannot separate your theology from your view of God from the way that you treat other people. It's impossible to do so. Theology affects every aspect of our relationship. And so I gave some facts this morning, and again, I want to reiterate them just a minute to help us just get our minds focused. According to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, 51% of adults in the U.S. between the age of 18 and 34 are single, a 30% increase since 1978, from 78 to 2018, which is 40 years, 30% increase. Again, I said this morning that from an anthropological perspective, that's unheard of. It's unprecedented. We're still trying to figure out what all of that means and the implications and the impact of that in the culture in which we live. And I will say this, with tremendous certainty and the utmost of confidences, that it's not healthy for our culture that that's the case. Because many of these people are not single because God has called them to be single, though we dealt with that and we'll deal with that more. Many of these people are single because they're part of a hookup culture. They're just doing their own thing. They're living selfish lives. They don't want to give their lives to another person. And so they're living in a very, very selfish manner, both men and women, career pursuits, all of that. And I'm not dismissing some of that at all, but I'm just saying it's not healthy that we have seen such a aggregate jump in those numbers. For the first time now, single adults ages 16 and older outnumber married adults. 29.8 is the average age for first marriages for men and 27.8 for women. And 19 million unmarried U.S. residents are 65 years of age and older. And here's the big one that really stuck out to me. On average, the average church in America today has 23% of its attendants are single, and the community is 40%. And most of the singles in the church are older divorced people. Older divorced people are single. And so that 23% is not really made up of, by and large, of singles who live in our communities, meaning they've never been married. And again, we're talking just in a general sense. Most of it is made up of people who were married and are no longer married. And you're single. You're single again, as one of my friends calls it. I'm not dismissive of that. I just want us to understand even that number of 23% doesn't mean people who have never been married, but it means people who are married and divorced and oftentimes are much older or are widowed in the church. And that's a great thing that they're in the church, don't get me wrong, but it is something that needs to be considered insofar as our understanding of the statistic. And I think it's really important. We saw this morning in verse number 7 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, "I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift." That singleness is a gift of God. It's a gift for greater service. It's a gift of resistance to sexual urges. And we encouraged our singles this morning, and I encourage you again tonight to not simply live to your heart's desire. And by the way, I want to commend the singles by and large at Canyon Ridge. We have a tremendous group of singles who do a boatload of service. Now, not all of you do it, but some of you need to get more engaged in it and give your life for the cause of Christ. But some folks right now are helping with sick family members and all of that. Super careful to let you know how thankful we are for all of that. I don't want anyone to think that we believe or that I believe that singles at Canyon Ridge, as a rule, are lazy for the Lord. I don't believe that, though I'm sure there's some of that. That's, I guess, a backhanded compliment, as my mom would often do. Son, you did a great job, but I think you could do better. I want to be careful not to do that. I am very, very thankful for the service that our singles give. And then we look this morning as well at this thought or this point in verse number 7 and then verse 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Are thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Remember, though a good thing, marriage is not the source of happiness. Marriage is not the source of happiness. You can get married all day long. You have a ceremony every day. Every 3 days, you could have a ceremony. And you're still not going to be happy. You say, well, maybe. Well, King Solomon tried it. He had a ceremony every 33 days of his entire kingship, they say. Every 33 days, one ceremony on average, every 33 days. Now, it probably didn't work out that way. He probably had like 10 at a time or something like that. We don't know how it all worked. But dude had 300 wives, 700 concubines. I mean, just, the guy was just busy. I did not mean that how some of you took that, by the way, at all. But he, I mean, and he says at the end of his life that it's vanity and vexation of spirit. He tried it and he realized something, that marriage doesn't satisfy, only the Lord does. Only the Lord does. So, and now normally when we go through a text of scripture, and even when I teach on homiletics and how to preach, we normally want to build from like verse 1 through, but I've not done that in this because this passage, Paul is dealing with it from different angles and different perspectives. So tonight, which we will start with point number 3, I don't know how John did it on the slides, but point number 3 to this series on singleness in the Bible, I want you to notice in verses 2 through 5 and then verse number 8, marriage is God's sole outlet for a sanctified sexual expression. Marriage is God's sole outlet for a sanctified or for sanctified sexual expression. You said, can sexual expression be sanctified? Well, who in the world created it? Of course it can be. It should be. Dare I say it has to be? If it's unsanctified, it's unholy, it's tainted, it's contaminated. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, the last part of it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. We talked about this morning, but we need to drill this home for a minute. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for you to be as I am. Paul wants you to be single, but in this singleness, it is vitally important that you understand that marriage, and I want to be clear here because it's 2021, marriage between a man and a woman. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive here, but this is what God describes. And I know that the new administration in Washington, D.C. has said that that statement right there is hate speech. I don't hate anyone. I'm not upset with anyone. But I do have to clearly describe what the Word of God says. And God describes marriage as between a man and a woman. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. Well, that's how God describes it. And marriage, as we have to define it that way biblically, is the only outlet for sexual expression. Well, why is that? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just this chapter preceding this. It is not a surprise that God lays it out this way. Because remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. We are thankful for them, but God did not write, the Holy Spirit did not tell Paul, okay, 1 Corinthians 7:3 now. No, it wasn't written that way. It was just a letter, one long letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He's talking to saved people here. If you're saved tonight, if you know the Lord, if you've been converted from lost to saved, if you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? They're the members of Christ. He said, I don't understand that. Neither does anyone else in total. Here's what theologians call a mystical membership, and we don't mean mystical and spooky, but it's beyond our comprehension to fully grasp what is being said here. We are the members of Christ, his body, his flesh, of his bones. We are the members of Christ. Notice what Paul says. Now, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? We all know what a harlot is. God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? I mean, we have children in here. Don't make me explain this too much. Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. There's only one way in the marriage covenant that you become one flesh. There's only a single way. People say, well, you can be one flesh without the sexual expression that God describes. No, you can't. You can't. You can be really close. You can be great. There's a lot of things you can be, but you can't be one flesh. These are God's words. But he that is joined, verse number 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. What does flee mean? Run as far and fast away from it as you can. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, and remember that's the word porneia, it means we use it, and it means sex before marriage. In this context, it means any sexual expression outside of the marriage covenant. Including adultery, including sex before marriage, including pornography, any kind of sex, sexual expression, oral and the rest, it includes all of that. Say, why would you say that? Well, you're going to hear some percentages and some statistics, and the statistics of young people whose sexual expression is off the charts. Most of them by the age of 13 or 14 years old. And parents go, not my kid. 90% of parents say it's not their kid. 70% of the kids whose parents say it's not them say that they have done this. So if you have 1,000 parents that say, not my kid, 700 of those kids go, well, my parents don't know what they're talking about. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? When you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Your body is not your own. It is not yours to do with as you will. Why is it not? Because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is God's. Not mine. It's not mine. This is not my body. This is the Lord's temple. Now, I know some people who have a bigger temple. Some people have a smaller temple. But your body is the temple of the Lord. Flee fornication, run from it. Why? Because if you commit fornication, porneia, you're sinning against yourself. It's the only sin that you're sinning against yourself. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? This is what it means. Now, there's some debate on this. I'm going to tell you what I believe it means, and I believe this with great certainty, and it's only been confirmed more and more over the last several years. But I believe this. I believe that every time that you engage in sexual activity outside of marriage, you rob yourself of the joy that God intended for you to have inside your marriage. Now, there's forgiveness and there's joy and it's wonderful and God gives grace and all of that. But there is still, this is not a punishment for sin per se. This is just a consequence because of sin. He that commits fornication. Well, Pastor, I mean, Paul doesn't know what it's like to be alive in 2021. No, but the Holy Spirit did. He's all-knowing. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the most debased culture in the Greek/Roman world. These people were ungodly on every level. And because we have younger folks in the crowd, I won't be too graphic. But just to say, I mean, we have nothing on Corinth. Nothing. The marriage covenant, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, is a wonderful place for sexual fulfillment. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is a wonderful, safe, holy, sanctified place for every part of sexual fulfillment. Pornography, fantasy, anime, and I'm sure there's 50,000 other things that this guy at 48 doesn't know about, are all crude distortions of what God has given to mankind. They are all crude distortions. And by crude, I don't mean just like crude looking. I mean that they don't even come close to fulfilling all that God has for your life, for your marriage, or for your singleness. Someone might argue, but Pastor, my sexuality is being wasted. I'm young, and I don't want to get married, but I don't want to wait around forever. My friend, God's timing is never wasted. That's why James is so clear in James chapter 1, verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, you mean I should just sit around? Yeah. By the grace of God. And God has something for you. Well, what if God doesn't have the fulfillment of my sexual desires? Then God's going to give you grace. But you don't have the freedom to violate what God has simply because you want to rush and experience something. Marriage is the sole outlet for a sanctified sexual expression. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3, the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Fornication, porneia, uncleanness. The word uncleanness means filth in a natural or physical sense. It's moral uncleanness. It's unnatural pollution. And it means two things. Whether acted out by oneself, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's solo uncleanness. That's what the word means. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, where the scripture says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Both that word uncleanness in that context, I want to be careful here, but it means there's not another person involved. I'm just saying what the scripture says. Uncleanness. So it can be acted out. It has two meanings. With yourself, and we see these isolated, these individuals here in Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, or with another person. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Between themselves. You see, anything that God has that's amazing and wonderful, Satan can't kill it, so he'd rather just distort it. He'd rather just make it dirty and filthy and then tell you that the filthiness is okay. Like, bro, it's no big deal. Everybody's filthy. Everybody's unclean. It's just the way that we are. And the scripture says the exact opposite. And somebody has to sound the clarion call that says, no, this is what God has. And God has it. God's ways are so much better than our ways. And God's thoughts are so much better, higher than our thoughts. God has so much more for you than you could ever have on your own. Don't assume that you could ever or anyone could ever improve on the Lord. Why? Because he is omnibenevolent, meaning he is all love. There is nothing that the Lord does that is outside the framework and he has constrained himself to this idea or to this thought that he is all loving, and there's nothing outside of that. Now, I want to say this. I am not on a crusade to stop the porn industry by myself. I would ask you to join. I understand this, that the porn industry, and it's not going to be stopped. I understand this. Not until the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period, the second coming when the Lord condemns Satan and his cohorts and his followers to hell for 1,000 years. During the millennial reign, there will be no porn industry. I look forward to that. I understand that. But I want to do all that I can to protect each person that I love from the painful tentacles of Satan's reach. I want you to know that his tentacles are far-reaching and they destroy marriages and friendships and churches and even entire civilizations. We're going through one. According to Covenant Eyes, which I hope everybody has on their computer or some type of software program that tracks your keystrokes. By the way, if you figure out a way around Covenant Eyes, it is a surefire bet that you've got deep spiritual problems. But according to Covenant Eyes, there are 28,250 users on the internet every single second of every single day of every single year who are watching pornography. Every single second. They are spending $3,075.64 on internet pornography. 88% of scenes in porn films contain acts of physical aggression or physical violence. You watch porn, you're basically degrading every woman you come in contact with. And if you're a dad of daughters, let me tell you, people say, well, it's, you know, pervasive in our culture. My daughters aren't coming close to a dude that struggles with porn. Now, he may have gotten a victory over it. I'm going to show a lot of grace in that. But if dude struggles with porn, you're talking to my daughter, bro, you better run fast. I don't work out for nothing. And I'm carrying all day long. In the Lord's house, in my house, and anybody else's house. You try to get with one of my kids doing that, we're just going to have a funeral right there. I'll kill you and take you to Jesus right now. Somebody says, well, aren't you having grace? I have grace, but I'm not going to be party to allowing one of my daughters to have some dude who can't control himself, who's been watching women be abused for the last 5 years, think that that's some normal kind of behavior. And every dad in this room ought to be like, oh, I'm on board. If you're sitting there going, well, I want to show more grace than you. Dude, man up for crying out loud. Check your backbone. Come and borrow some of mine. I'll give it to you. I got too much right now anyway. I want you to understand, I am not going to subject my daughters, nor should you subject your daughters, to some dude who thinks it's okay to be abusive to women, especially in the most intimate and wonderful situation in all of marriage. Somebody say amen. Ninety percent of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with friends. Just 55% of adults 25 and older believe porn is wrong. Only 43% of teens believe porn is bad for society. If I'm a parent, I'm having some conversations real soon with my kids. I mean, I'm having some... Well, my kids are 10, 11, 12, Pastor. Yeah, that's when I'm starting. I don't want to be behind the eight ball. I don't want to be swinging late and fouling the ball off to the right all the time. I want to be ahead of the game a little, not a little bit, a lot. Only 31% of young adults age 18 to 24 believe that porn is bad for society. Only 51% of millennials think it's bad for society. My generation, only 44% of my generation, Gen Xers, believe that it's bad for society. And 59% of baby boomers think it's bad for society. I mean, if you haven't figured that out, there's a whole lot of people who think there's no problem with pornography and it doesn't hurt anyone. Despite the fact that porn can be wildly unrealistic and often glorifies violence, sexism, racism, one recent survey found, according to the National Society for the Prevention of Child Cruelty, they found that over half of boys, 53%, and over a third of girls, 39%, reported believing that pornography was a realistic description of sex. People say, Pastor, why do we talk about it? Did I not tell you why? Kids have no stinking idea what it's about. And people say, we don't talk about that in our house. You're a fool. You're a fool. It's no wonder your kids are struggling because they're not allowed to talk about something that all of society is talking about. And they're just going out and they're like, oh, I'm not allowed to talk about this. Somebody's got to share hope with them. Somebody's got to help them. Somebody's got to be an outlet for them to be able to talk without them feeling like, oh man, if I say anything, I'm going to get blown up. This needs to be a regular conversation in your home, not after your kids are found out viewing porn, but before. Give them the tools necessary to win the battle. Singles. Pornography is an unsacred form of sexual expression, and God despises it, and it's destructive, and it will destroy you. Porn sites received more website traffic in 2020 than Twitter, Instagram, Netflix, Zoom, Pinterest, and LinkedIn combined. Now, Twitter is a platform that is one of the most prominent free pornographic platforms in the entire world. And that's included. This does not include TikTok, or Instagram, or Twitter's soft pornography. Or if I didn't say Snapchat. I'd hate to be a parent that allowed their teenager to have those. Genesis, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you stand before the Lord, oh, I mean with all the kindness that I can muster, I would hate to be the parent that stands before the Lord going, well, I let my kids have Snapchat. I mean, there's nothing really wrong with it. I see every keystroke my kid does. You are insanely misguided. Your kids know more about technology than you will ever know. They're like prisoners. Prisoners have all day to figure out their way around the system, and so do kids. Oh my, I see every keystroke. That's crap. If you're wondering what I just said, that's crap. You are lying to yourself to justify the fact that you don't want to tell your kids no. If I'm single and walking with Jesus, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't have TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Netflix. Oh my word. I could not believe the pornography that is on Netflix and Amazon Prime. I couldn't believe it. Oh no, those aren't porn sites. Bro, I don't know what you view as pornography, but when ain't no clothes on, that's how I view it. Unless there's somebody in the church nursery changing a diaper. See, sometimes we as Christians, we want to blame the world for everything, but we just are allowing it into our homes and in our lives. And the parents are going, I don't know why my kid feels this way. I know why. Bro, you allowing stuff that you should not allow. You're doing stuff you should not do. This is unholy. You're putting a burden on your child that your child, in truth, just simply cannot carry. Well, I'm tired of the fight. If you're tired of the fight, you shouldn't have had kids. I mean, you're going to have to fight for the rest of your life with them. You say, well, eventually they'll become adults. I'm just going to tell you, as a man who's got adult children now, the fights are harder because they're better at arguing. And you don't have any authority. You just have influence. I mean, you could keep them out of your house, which... might be an option. In my house, I keep thinking about that, and Debbie keeps inviting more in. It's like, stray kids from all over the country come, oh, you live in Texas, why don't you come live with me? I thought we were doing good. I was alone. Nobody was home. I was trying to figure out how to keep Natalie out, and we got more. I just found out the other day I got more moving in this summer. Like, what's going on? Next week I got more. Every time I turn around, I get more and more kids. I said to Debbie, Natalie said, oh, some people are coming over with me from college, and I'm bringing like 42 girls over. I'm like, Debbie, let's you and I go to a motel. We'll give them the house. Debbie said, Natalie said this, well, Dad, they're coming to see you and Mom. I'm like, they can see us at the motel lobby. Marriage is the sole outlet for sexual expression. I'm going to stop and be your pastor for a second because I haven't been. I've just been a guy who talks for a second. If you're single, you need some really godly people in your life that you can talk to about your sexual frustrations in a world that is constantly pushing sex. Parents, your home needs to be open enough, and dads, you need to be loving enough that your sons and daughters can come and talk to you without you blowing them up when they say, hey, I'm really tempted right now and I don't know what to do. Would you help me? You say, well, it's not always that easy, Pastor. Well, it's not easy for me either. I'll tell you this. There have been more, and I understand this. I understand this real well. I've been working with teens for 30 years. I understand this very well. I'm going to say I'm an expert on it. So I have encouraged my kids more than a few times. Well, why don't you go talk to Brother Bernie? He's your youth pastor, and he'll keep everything confidential. Maybe you don't want to talk to me about it, so you'll talk to him about it. Now, his advice is terrible, but at least you can talk to somebody. Well, I've never said the last part other than joking around. Absolutely not. Go talk to somebody. Well, we'll figure it out on our own, and we don't want anybody to know. You won't figure it out on your own, and everybody will find out. You cannot raise your kids in this culture on your own. It doesn't take a village like Hillary Clinton says, but it takes a church like Jesus said. Well, I've got me and my little friends, and that's just, we're going to do it. You're not going to succeed. And your insecurities are being passed down to your children, and your children are going to suffer the consequence of your selfishness. Single people, listen to me clearly. The temporary pleasure that you have in your life, and I'm going to hit this again in just a second, but the temporary pleasure that your self-fulfillment brings, or sexuality outside of the confines of God's restraining marriage, will never last. The fulfillment never lasts. Matter of fact, it's a downward spiral because it's a violation of God's law. I love you, and so I love you enough to speak truth into your life and into our church's life. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. It may seem, I'm mad at sin, and I wouldn't want to have a pastor that didn't get ticked off at sin. And then ticked off at people who are like, I think it'll be fine. It's not going to be fine. It's not going to be fine. The world is not fine. Satan's not fine. Satan is not ever going to come to a peace treaty. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He has come for one thing, to kill, to steal, and destroy. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, filthy communication, evil concupiscence, inordinate affection, lust, idolatry. Those are all the works of the flesh. You can't mess around with sin and think you're going to be okay. Number four in our study, or five, whatever it is. I think it's four. Your relationship status is to be a picture of the gospel. Verse number 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If any man being called circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. You see, we've said for years that marriage is an imperfect picture of the gospel. We read about that over in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is indeed an imperfect picture of the gospel, verses 22 to 33. It's to be, your marriage is to be a picture of the gospel to the world around you, of undying love, of commitment, of devotion, of fulfillment that we were just talking about, sexual fulfillment. Your marriage is an imperfect. Why is it an imperfect picture? Because the only true picture of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But your marriage is to be an imperfect, or is an imperfect picture of the gospel. A life of commitment till death do us part, the permanence of love, verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. A permanence of love, 25 to 29 in Ephesians 5. The sacrificial love that the scripture talks about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Men, your responsibility, listen to me, is to be, we're not talking sexually here, we're just talking about the agape here. Your job is to be the primary lover in the marriage, the loving mover and shaker. That's your responsibility. Well, I just don't tell people. I grew up and we didn't say I love you. God doesn't give a rip about that. Jesus said he loved you on the cross, and that's how it's supposed to be. I mean, I think you shouldn't leave the house in the morning without saying I love you several times. I don't think you should walk by your wife without touching her and telling her she's beautiful. Ladies, I don't think you should let your husband leave the house without telling him that you love him. Marriage is to be a picture of the gospel. I mean, come on. Christ loved us in that same way, did he not? Can we look anywhere in Scripture and not see the scarlet stained thread of his love? We see that. Mutual holiness in verse number 27, that is to be in marriage, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You have to present your families, men. You have a response. Listen to what I'm about to say. You have a responsibility to present your families before the Lord, verse number 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's your responsibility. You will stand before God and present your families in the same way. See, everybody wants to be fun and kind. We're like in this part of the human history right now where let's all just fun and mess around and have fun. And I like to mess around. I like to have fun. And I consider myself really funny. I voted. But we are going to stand before the Lord for how our families are. And wisdom, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is known of her children. If your way works, that's great. But if your way is different than God's way and it doesn't work, bro, it's going to be a bad day. Mutual holiness. Intentional, verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, intentionally separating from our parents. I mean, marriage is a beautiful, imperfect picture of the gospel. We hear that all the time. But can I tell you this as well, single folks? Your singleness is a picture of the gospel too. Your singleness is a picture of the gospel. Well, I can't show the gospel till I get married. Well, come on. No. Your singleness is a picture of the gospel in every way. Jennifer Grisham wrote 5 Things Singles Wish Married Couples Knew, wrote this. Marriage is hard, and you grow a lot through it. Nobody doubts that. But singleness also is hard, and you grow a lot through it. Marriage paints a picture of Christ's love for the church. Singleness paints a picture of Christ's sufficiency and the joy of a life that accepts the Father's will, as Jesus did when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." In my singleness, she says, I've learned and relearned that I will not be put to shame for trusting God in my life. Psalm 25, 1-3. I will not be put to shame for trusting God in my life. I've needed reminders that I'm not trying to have my best life now or to single-handedly realize my hopes. No, I need to live and serve with my eyes on the happiness that awaits me in heaven. My desire may be partially fulfilled today, but they will be completely fulfilled when I am in the presence of Christ. God is growing and sanctifying us all the time. Want to know what is most sanctifying? Wherever God has placed you right now. Sanctification comes from God regardless of your marital status. Lori Ferguson Wilbert wrote this. For 34 years, I believe that since marriage was a picture of the gospel, there must be some mysterious element of the gospel I would never understand unless I was married. I believe there was some super secret club for those who understood the gospel fully, and the closest I'd ever come was standing on the margins, alternately looking in. Looking at the married and back at my single self, trying to see what I was missing. First, I reasoned I was missing a husband. Second, I was missing consummation. Third, I was missing the covenant. I added these up and surmised my understanding of the gospel would be partial, incomplete, and unresolved until heaven or marriage, whichever came first. While my additions were right and my sum was correct, the math I'd done to arrive there was terribly wrong. I was without a husband, sex, and the covenant of marriage. But the lack of those did not necessarily equal a lesser understanding of the gospel. And my understanding of the gospel was still partial, incomplete, and will be a partial, incomplete, and unresolved until heaven. But it is not because of my singleness. It is because of my humanness. Singleness should lead you to look forward to the coming of Christ in a greater way than anyone else, than married folks do. Singleness, it lends itself to being closer to Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Jesus quotes that verse in several places, but Matthew 22, 37, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Marriage is wonderful, but it can distract people from covenantal love. Singles, you're not distracted. You're not distracted. Sometimes you distract yourselves, thinking that marriage is the answer to your problems. It's not. Your singleness is not to be used so you can do as you desire. Your singleness is to be used to fulfill God's plan for your life, just like God has for married folks. Singles need to understand that nothing satisfies in your life other than Jesus. Bernie does not have the capacity to satisfy Leslie. And Leslie does not have the capacity to satisfy Bernie apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God in both of their lives. Singleness teaches us all that nothing brings us true satisfaction other than Christ, not even sex. Again, quoting from Lori Ferguson Wilbert, she says this, "In my lack of sex, I learned nothing on earth satisfies but Christ. One of the best lessons that the Spirit taught me in my singleness was the physical relief of sex, was that the physical relief of sex would always dissipate and the longing would return. I knew that this must be true in marriage as well. And so I learned to ask what it meant to trust this lack of satisfaction to Christ. God does not promise everyone sex. He does not promise everyone ease, joy, comfort, or release in sex either. And so he must be better than sex. And can I tell you, single folks, he is. In a world that has made it the pinnacle of everything, that is a violation of God's grace. It's an affront to the grace of God. He must be better than everything I thought might satisfy on earth. I had to learn to bounce my gaze to Christ in those moments when the itch felt too much to bear in my aloneness. I get it. There's a feeling of aloneness, and the world tells you that all of that will be satisfied if you just find a spouse. And all of your sexual desires are met. That's just not true. The only way you'll ever be fully satisfied is to be fully satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. Porn can't satisfy, and it's putrid and disgusting. But even the beautiful covenant of sex and marriage cannot satisfy, because that can only be satisfied through Christ. I do a lot of premarriage counseling, and I love it. But one of the things that we work, Brother Burns and I do primarily a lot of it, and then Debbie comes in the last session, many of you have been through it. And one of the things that we try to work very diligently is to help you understand that you will still have tremendous amounts of temptation while married. And people often go, "I can't believe I'm going to be tempted while married. Are you kidding me?" Yes, you're going to be tempted while married. And so you have to take your eyes off of your spouse and what they can do for you or what you can do for them, and keep your eyes on the Lord. And keep your eyes on the Lord. Singleness teaches us that nothing brings true satisfaction other than Christ, not even sex. Singleness also teaches us to focus more on being a part of the bride, to focus more on being a part of the bride, the church. Singleness teaches us to focus more on being a part of the bride than it does on being a bride or groom. It teaches us more about being a part of the bride, the church, involving yourself. It's a covenantal relationship between the church and its members. We are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, this whole passage of marriage that everybody likes to look at, and that's awesome. But Paul says very clearly at the end, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The church is not a picture of marriage. Our theology of marriage needs to understand this very candidly, that God has a, and some people try to get this inverted, but God has a higher view in his estimation of the covenant relationship between Christ and his bride than he does me and my bride. God has a higher esteem for his son and his bride, Christ and the church, than he does Chris and Debbie. I speak, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Love your wife, even as yourself, though Christ and the church are higher. You still have to love your wife, even as yourself. We got to focus more on the bride than on being one. Now listen, most of you singles are probably at some point going to get married. I'm pumped about that. I like doing weddings. I do. They're way better than funerals. They really are. Most of you are going to get married. But not all of you will. And Jesus is good with that. Because that's his calling in your life. And I'm good with that. And Canyon Ridge is good with that. You say, well, I'm part of Canyon Ridge and I'm not good with that. Then get good with that. What if I don't get good with it? Keep your mouth shut. What if I don't want to? You go and find somewhere else to get good at. Because we're good with that. We're good with God being able to determine what God wants to do in folks' lives. We're really happy with that. We're going to stay in our lane here at Canyon Ridge and let the Lord determine what happens. Can I get some help here tonight? Now, I've worked diligently to try to figure out how to conclude this message. Matter of fact, I've probably spent more time trying to figure out how to conclude this message than I have any message in 29 years of preaching. And it's probably not going to be very good. But I'd like to conclude with the state of singleness in the church. I'd like to encourage singles in a general sense and the church in a general sense. And I want to say at the outset that I believe most people in the church, and say it to singles as well, that most people in the church don't have negative feelings about your singleness. But it's not always projected that way. Sometimes just because we don't understand what you're going through in the moment, what we intended to be encouraging can come across as discouraging. I'm not saying it's right, and we're going to talk about some of the dumb things people say. But singles, understand that I don't know anybody at Canyon Ridge. We have had a few people in the past that were this way. I don't think they're here anymore. That tried to build themselves up by putting you down. So I want to say I got like six things and then three things, and then we're going to go home and eat chicken or whatever. Number one, church family, you should write these down. Number one, most people would like to be married. Most people would like to be married. Remember that when you're talking to single folks. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Some of our single folks, it takes all that they can and all the grace that they have to not feel rejected and ashamed because of their singleness. Don't say dumb stuff to them. Well, I'm just trying to be funny with them. Let me tell you, there are like 12 funny people in the world, and I'm one of them. Kidding. Most of what you say is not funny. It can be hurtful. Well, I don't know what else to say. I've never regretted the hurtful words I kept to myself. Just keep your mouth shut. I'm not looking for something to say. I just want you to think about being quiet for a minute. The Bible says we're to practice silence. Now, single people, I'm going to tell you, you want to believe that people have your best intention at heart and they're not trying to be offensive. But if you're married, don't say dumb stuff. And when I was your age, I was married and had 14 kids. Don't. Sometimes even talking about how awesome your marriage is to a single person can be so difficult for them. Be careful. Be careful. Now, you want to come and say to me, I'm good with that. I was your age, Pastor, I had 14 kids. Well, for crying out loud, I'm 48. I hope you had them all by now. Number two, singles are just as mature as married people. Some people are so stupid. Like, oh, because they're married, they're more mature than somebody who's single. Really? I said it this morning, but it's like my favorite point of this whole thing. They're not more mature because they got married. What if they married a loser? Then they're less mature. Single people might be mature enough to say no. I don't know who said that, but it was right on time. Stop. Be like, oh, I wouldn't ask advice of somebody who's not married. Then you're an idiot. I mean, seriously, like you say, well, that's derogatory. Okay, let me rephrase it. I wouldn't ask advice of somebody who's not married. Okay, I'll rephrase it. You're an idiot. Why would you do that? So you're not going to ask Jesus for advice or the Apostle Paul or Timothy? You're not going to go to the Lord. I can't read 1 and 2 Timothy. I can't read any of the epistles. I can't even read the Gospels. I think James was married. I'll read James. Well, I can't read the Revelation because John wasn't married because, well, he had a calling of the Lord on his life to take care of Mary, and so he never got married. And then, Peter was married, so I got Peter. I'm just going through here trying to think of all of the single people in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, so, well, dude obviously wasn't married. Titus, I think he was married. Thessalonians was a town. So it wasn't married. Paul wrote it. And come on, single people are just as mature, if not more mature, than married people. Your maturity is not because of your marital status. Your maturity, even the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Your maturity is directly related to your closeness to the Lord. Crying out loud. Well, they got 37 kids. They got to be really smart. No, they got to be really tired. Number three, God has called most people to marry, but not everyone. God's called most people to marriage, but many to singleness. In the tribulation period, God is going to call out 144,000 Jews, virgin men who've never been married, to specifically reveal himself to them, and they will be missionaries all over the world. They will preach the gospel all over the world. Married folks don't get to be that. Neither do Gentiles. I'm just saying, it's not like God doesn't use single people. God called most to marriage, but many to singleness. I feel led of the Lord to stop and say this as an aside. I'll be done in like 5 or 7 minutes. That was not led of the Lord, but this is, to say this. I talked a lot about the first point, that marriage is God's sole outlet for sanctified sexual expression. I know many in this room have regrets in their past because of what they've done, or maybe even the pornography that they're viewing right now. Can I tell you, there's forgiveness and hope in Christ alone. And you can be forgiven, and God wants to forgive you, and God wants to restore a relationship with you. And if you have sought forgiveness, live in the knowledge that you are forgiven. You cannot change the past. You got to get back on D. You got to get on the road again of living for Christ. You can never change the past, but you can change the future. Live in the hope of the gospel and the forgiveness of the gospel for the future. I don't want you to feel like, oh, pastor's coming down on me because I messed up some time ago. No, I don't want you to feel that at all. But I do want all of us to know in the future that marriage is the sole outlet for sanctified sexual expression. And I don't care what your age is, you could be 93 or 23. God wants you to live a sanctified life. And there's hope in Jesus because there's forgiveness at the cross. And Paul tells the Corinthians to knock it off. Stop doing this. They were engaged in fornication. They were, if we studied chapter 5, we'd read how vile the church at Corinth even was. And Paul is talking to them and helping them. So just as an aside, if you've messed up, you are forgiven. Live in light of that forgiveness, please. And if you're a parent whose kids have struggled in the past, stop thinking about their sin all the time. Jesus doesn't think about yours. You're forgiven. Well, if I'd have been a better parent, well, if and buts were candy and nuts, oh, what a party we'd have. It's not your fault. We're moving forward. Just move forward and stop being down in the mouth over what happened yesterday. It's over. It's forgiven. Move on. Let's be happy in our forgiveness. Can somebody be excited about that tonight? God's called most to marriage, but many to singleness. Number four, single men and women need to be respected just like married people. I should have said this earlier, but if marriage was a sure sign of maturity, then all married people would be mature. And I don't want to point out examples, but that's not always true. Number five, at Canyon Ridge, we prefer singleness to rushed marriages. We prefer singleness to rushed marriages. Please don't rush into a marriage. We met each other yesterday. We got married today. Don't do that. Well, it's better to marry than to burn. True, but I think you're going to burn in other ways. We prefer singleness to rushed marriages. Number six, church, don't project your life onto singles. This is what I mean by that. Oh, girl, he is a hottie. You should date him. Well, number one, they might not like what you like. I mean, you just called a 64-year-old guy with an untrimmed beard a hottie. They might not like that. They just might not. Maybe they don't feel led of the Lord to date him. Don't project your life onto them. I've heard men say, man, she is so good looking. Why don't you date her? And then I've had guys come to me like, I could tell you why I wouldn't date her. Like, why? And they list it and you're like, yeah, I think you're stupid, but whatever. Don't project your life onto them. Some people have said things like this. I'm just giving some things that I've heard even in this auditorium, not recently, but over the years, and I'm just trying to help you. I've heard people say things like this, not a direct quote, but this idea. I didn't mess up my life, that's why I got married. Really? Boy, that's pretty arrogant. You didn't mess up your life, but your wife just told me she messed up hers by getting married. There's got to be a problem with you. I mean, what's the problem with you? You're not married. I just can't figure out why you're not married. I mean, you're beautiful, you're smart, you're attractive, you have so much to offer. I mean, what's the big, you got to have a personality issue. Could it not be that God just doesn't want them to be married at this time? Could it not be that the sovereign creator of the universe has a different plan for them than he has for your life? I mean, come on, does God get to be God, or are we all a bunch of little demigods that get to determine who gets married and who doesn't? I've heard people say this. I can get people connected. I can get people together. You can't imagine. I am very good at this. I think that's the Lord's job. Now, I've tried to do that for a long time, and then Bernie and Leslie finally listened to me, and I've not done it since. You say, well, I feel like going out on top. And then I've had to counsel Leslie so many times. I'm like, I could never do this again to any poor woman as long as I live. That's why I watch their kids. I just try to take care of their kids because who their dad is. I'm kidding for sure. It's not my job. So three helpful things, and then we're done. Number one, singles aren't simply babysitters. They like to share meals with married folks, build relationship with married folks, and enjoy life together. Just build relationships with them. You'll be tremendously enriched. Number two, don't ask them if they're in a relationship. Well-meaning people the world over will go, so is there anyone special in your life? Single people, please do this. When people ask that question, just go, there is. Oh, yes, he is amazing. What's he like? Oh, let me tell you, he is wealthy and wise beyond your understanding. Really, yes. Wow. So when do I get to meet him? Well, if you haven't already, let me take you to my pastor. He'll introduce you. Your pastor will introduce me? Yes, because his name is Jesus. I'm in a relationship. If they want you to know they're in a relationship, they'll tell you. Now, teenagers, you don't count. You in a relationship, we're going to find out and knock out. So, but, I mean, seriously, we're going to try to find out anyway. Don't ask them if they're in a relationship. Number three. I said we'll be fast. Be considerate. You don't walk up to your married friends and ask them how bad your marriage is going. Like, you don't walk up and go, so Lynn, how crummy is your marriage this week? Now, don't anybody do that to Lynn and Julie tonight either, just to try to be funny. But you don't do that. Don't approach a single person and say, oh, sister, how hard is it to be single? That's just got to be hard. You're putting pressure on them that they don't need and that God hasn't called them to. Show them grace. Talk to them about the same things you talk to everybody else about. Well, but pastor, I mean, I just feel. Right, you just feel. But you're not God. And neither am I. We have the privilege of encouraging, and I want our singles in our church to grow. Grow in number, grow in the Lord, grow in commitment, grow in faithfulness. I just want that. I want to see a church that has hundreds of single people in it. Now, I know if that happens, we're going to have a lot of weddings, but not everyone. And here's the deal. You don't know, and neither do I. So be considerate. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Sorry, I'll read it right. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Singles, you've been given grace according to the measure of Christ. Canyon Ridge, we've got some awesome, amazing, godly, young and old singles in our church. Treat them as such. Singles, remember that the sole outlet for sexual expression is in marriage, and God has that for you because He loves you and He knows what is absolutely best for you in your life. And remember that your marriage, or that your relationship status, is to be a picture of the gospel. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, I'm married. I don't know what this really does for me. Well, you probably have some single friends that need to be encouraged. Maybe you just have some single folks you need to come and pray for. They're under attack. They're under attack. And they need our prayer and our encouragement and our friendship in every way.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.